Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 1 through 3 says that all the people assembled as one man in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra the scribe to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women, and all who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon, as he faced the square before the water gate, in the presence of the men, women, and all others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law.
Good morning, church. It is good to be here this morning. I hope you're doing well. We're continuing on our Sunday nights tonight and our every other Sunday night after small groups. We're talking about the book of Revelation. Tonight we're talking about the letter to the church at Thyatira. And just when you think those types of things are not pertinent, the letter to Thyatira is written to warn them against staying home and watching sporting events instead of coming to evening service. My version says that in there. Glad to have you all here. We're continuing to introduce, and we're almost finished with our introduction aspect, our theme for this year. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path, from Psalm 119:105. It's an incredible verse. You know, God's word shows us where we are, but also shows us where we're going. And today we're going to go look at a group of people who had been in captivity for 70 years, had been separated from the Word of God, and it was rediscovered when they returned to their homeland, and how the people responded to that. So go ahead, if you're already in Nehemiah chapter 8, stay there, because we're going to be spending the majority of our time there here in just a few moments. Would you pray with me, please? Holy Father, we thank you so much for the blessings of this day, the blessings of this life, the blessings of this assembly. We thank you for guiding us into how we are to approach you, how we can be pleasing to you, and in doing so, how we can also be encouraged by one another. Thank you for the blessing of worship, and thank you, Father, for your precious word. Help us to truly treasure it for what it is, your word. And may we be attentive to it, not only today, but always, as we look forward to our time in heaven with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to start calling Angus Mini-Me. It turns out that Angus and I share a birthday. Not the same year, but a birthday. Nehemiah. The children of Israel, more specifically those of the southern kingdom, had been carried off in three separate exiles. In 606, in 597, and then in 586-87 BC, Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians came in. They destroyed Jerusalem. They destroyed the temple. They carried people off into captivity, and everything was laid waste. Jeremiah had prophesied through God's direction that they would be returned in 70 years. And in 536, after the Babylonians had fallen to the Medo-Persians, Darius sent them back. He sent them with their implements of worship, told them to go rebuild their temple and repopulate the land. There were some who stayed behind because they had made a life there, and they chose to stay there. This was during the time when Esther becomes queen. We study these things to understand how God is working through different groups of people to carry out His ultimate purpose throughout time. It is believed that the Magi who arrived to celebrate the birth of Christ were among those Jews who stayed behind after the exile, but still knew God's word. They knew the signs. God had alerted them somehow, and they came to worship Him who was born King of the Jews. So through the course of time, they're going through and they're rebuilding, and then they stopped building and they had to build the wall, and they had all of these things that were going on, and they discovered a copy of the law. And they knew what it was. And they knew the importance of it. And knew that they had been without that spiritual nourishment for an extended period of time. So when we get to chapter 8, that's the setting for what we're about to read. We want to read through verse 12. Verses 1 through 12. Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women, and all who could hear with understanding, from the first day to the seventh of the seventh month. Then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday, before the men and women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. So Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood which they had made for the purpose. And beside him at his right hand stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Urijah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah. And at his left hand, Padiah, Mishael, Malchijah, Hashem, Hashbadana, Zechariah, and Meshulam. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above the people. And when he opened it, the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, "Amen, amen," while lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also, Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbatai, Hodijah, Maaseiah, Kalida, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peliah, and the Levites helped the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave us the sense and helped them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, "Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our God. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." So the Levites quieted all the people, saying, "Be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved." And all the people went their way to eat and drink and to send portions and rejoice greatly, because they understood the words that were declared to them. May God bless the reading of His Word. Most of us can't even imagine a famine of God's Word. How many copies do we have in our houses? On our phones? On our computers? We have it. It is so available that we have a glut of God's Word available to us. And I wonder if we would be better off to have a famine when I see how these people responded to the reading of God's Word. In verses 1 and 2, we see that they gathered together as one man. They were unified. They were of the same purpose, of the same mind, of the same focus, of the same energy. They were one man. It's interesting that Paul, when he's writing to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 10, he says, "I plead with you, brethren, that you be of the same mind and the same judgment." Why? Because the Corinthian church wasn't. But those who had returned to Judea to rebuild the temple, when they found the law, they were of the same mind. Told Ezra, the people, bring the book of the law. Bring it. Again, I can't imagine. In my office, I've got 20 copies of the Bible. I've got 3 copies in Greek. I've got Old Testament in Hebrew. I have Contemporary English Version, NIV, New American Standard, American Standard, English Standard Version. I've got the Living Bible. I've got the King James, the New King James. Go on and on. I've got copies of God's Word all over my office. I've got several copies at my house. I have a copy that goes with me everywhere I go that's on the little tracking device that I carry called a phone. Most versions of an app on your phone, if you've got Bluetooth or if you have to hardwire it into your stereo, will actually read the Bible to you while you're driving down the road. But yet these people didn't have that. There was one copy. Bring us and read it to us. We want to hear it. Jesus says in the Beatitudes in Matthew 5 and verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. In verses 3 and 5, we see that, well, they weren't watching the clock. From morning to midday, they had been without God's word for so long. They did not want it to stop. And the word is being delivered to them. The ears of the people were attentive to the reading. They were so focused on every word because they knew what it was. Can you imagine the majority of the people who returned? There were a few who were old enough to remember the temple, and when they returned, they wept when they saw what had become of the temple in the city. But almost all of the people were too young and probably born in captivity and only heard from the older folks. How many of you are old enough to remember, I'm not talking about historically remember, but actually remember the Depression? Susie, you're not that old. But let me see some hands. How many of you remember the Depression? 1, 2. So only a few who are old enough to remember it because they lived through it. Now, how many of you had a parent who went through it? Did they tell you about saving tinfoil? A piece of barbed wire that long? Why they would wash things that were disposable and save them? Because during that time, it was so difficult to find things. And guess what? My grandparents never got over it. Even when they had an abundance of those things, they were still washing pieces of foil. Because they remembered. These people had been through a depression where they were absent the word of God. And they only heard about it from their parents and grandparents. And now it's there and they are attentive to it. When Ezra opened the word, they all stood as the word was read. From morning to midday. Psalm 119, 105, there's our verse. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And they knew what they were hearing. And they were prepared It's interesting in the Bible that when there is a Bible reading of God's Word, that people stood for the reading of the Word. They stood. Luke chapter 4, Jesus goes in the synagogue. He's handed the scroll of Isaiah. What does he do? He stands up to read it. When he's finished, he hands it back to the attendant. He sits back down. Verses 7, or 6, 7, and 9. After hearing God's word, they bowed down and put their faces to the ground and worshiped the Lord. There were those who were there among the Levites and some of the scribes that helped them with the understanding. That's why they were able to do what they did in worshiping, because they understood. And the people all wept when they heard what the law said to them. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 10 says that godly sorrow leads to repentance. You know what you're seeing when you read that with these people weeping aloud? Their hearts were pricked. They were stabbed in the heart by this word that they had only heard rumors of and not heard directly from for so long. I want to talk to you about five things that we can learn from this situation. I could talk about Nehemiah chapter 8 all day from morning to midday. And I doubt you'd be standing, you'd probably be gone. But I want to talk to you about five lessons that apply to us today that we can learn from the example of those here. The first thing is the worth and the power of God's word. The worth and the power of God's word. God's word is an ever-enduring spring of religious life for us. An ever-enduring spring of life. You know, the grass fades and the flower falls, but the word of God endures forever. You know, we're in a time where God's word is available in over 170 languages. It's available on the pew in front of you, probably somewhere in your hand, either on a device or in a book. I'm a book guy. I've got it on my phone, and I refer to it when I have to, and I refer to my computer when I have to, but I like the feel of paper in my hand. It's an intimate thing for me to be able to touch and to feel the leather behind it. Is an intimacy that takes place. But it is that from which we gain our religious strength in life. You know, how many of you know the nature of God apart from God's word? You can know he exists by nature, but you can't know his nature himself except from that which he reveals to us in his word. All true and solid restoration and revival arise from an earnest replication of the truths that are contained in God's word. They don't come from the word of man. They don't come from a self-help book. All true and solid restoration and revival comes from a replication of the truths that are found in God's word alone. Amen. Psalm 119:33. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it until the end. Teach me, O Lord. Second lesson we learn from this is the necessity and the value of zealous teachers of the word. We need teachers who who are zealous for God's word, who learn God's word themselves, and who have a fire in their gut to tell others what they've learned. Whether they're in cradle role or whether they're seasoned adults or anything in between, we need zealous teachers. We need teachers who can give people the understanding. And you can't give people the understanding if you as a teacher don't know it yourself. I have never learned more than when I was preparing to teach and preach. And everybody that's taught understands that principle, how much you learn when you prepare to teach somebody else. Teachers move people toward godliness and holiness. I imagine there are people here today because of a Bible class teacher when you were a squirt that instilled a love for God's word, a love for Jesus himself when you were in Bible class as a small child. There are some of you that developed that love at an older age than that. And you remember the man, the woman, the married couple, whomever it was, who shared their love for Christ with you and shared the truths of God's word with you so that you could come into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. We remember those people. Why? Because their love is contagious. We need zealous teachers. Without good teachers, this book is nothing more than a comparatively dead letter. We need people to teach and share the precious word of God. Psalm 86, verse 11, "Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth." Teach me your way. The third thing that we learn from Nehemiah chapter 8 is the obligation and importance of public assembly for instruction and worship. They came together as one person. We are the one body of Christ. Some of you are fingers and toes, and others are eyes and ears, and we all make up the precious body of Christ. And when you're not here, it doesn't feel right. When you're sick, we miss you. When you're on vacation, we miss you. When you choose to be somewhere else, we miss you. It's not the same without you here. And we know there are times when it's unavoidable. We get that. But we gather together as one. All should attend, and we should be unified. We should gather together as one. All should bring children so they can have an understanding. Nieces, nephews, grandchildren, your neighbor's kids, your own children, whomever it is, need to be present. I want you to look with me in Nehemiah chapter 8 at this phrase in verse 2. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women, and all who could hear with understanding. What's not included in men and women? Children, old enough to understand. Psalm 122, verse 1. "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go to the house of the Lord.'" How many of you were glad when you got here today? How many of you are glad before you got here? We need to be glad. We're seeing our brothers and sisters. We've got an opportunity to learn together, to grow together, to lift up our voice in song and in prayer, to remember Thank you, Lyndon, for reminding us that Jesus is present when we share the communion. He himself said, I will not drink of this cup again until I drink it anew in the kingdom with you. He's here with us. We've got a song, Come Share the Lord. He takes the bread. He serves the cup. Symbolically, spiritually, that's what Jesus is doing. When we're taking the bread, when we're taking the cup, he's here with us. And we should be glad when we have those opportunities and not miss those opportunities unless it's absolutely necessary. Lesson number four, the conditions of obtaining benefit from such means. We have to have a desire to learn. I'm going to tell you about a man named William Woodson. Some of you may know who he is. He passed away in 2010. He was one of my mentors. William Woodson was 19 years old. Gus Nichols, some of you may be old enough to remember Brother Gus Nichols, studied the Bible with William Woodson when he was 19, baptized him, and told him, you're going to Freed Hardeman and you're going to become a preacher. And he sends him off to Freed Hardeman. And it was a 2-year school back then. So he completed, he got his 2-year degree, went to David Lipscomb to complete his 4-year degree in Bible. Then he decided to go get another degree. And then he went and got his doctorate. And he comes back to Freed Hardeman and he becomes head of the Bible department and the Greek New Testament teacher for Freed Hardeman University. Well, if that's not enough, in 1978, David Lipscomb College, where my parents met and where my grandfather was educated in the 1930s and early 40s, decided they wanted to become a university. In order to become a university, as most of you are aware, you have to have a master's program. So they wanted a master's of Bible. They hired William Woodson away from Freed Hardeman. And William Woodson single-handedly wrote the curriculum for a master's of Bible so they could be accredited as a university. William Woodson was one of my mentors. William Woodson, along with another one of my mentors, Brother Tom Holland, used to do a preacher's retreat every year. And I would not miss that under any circumstance. It was too valuable of a time for me to sit at the feet of these men. Brother Woodson, at this point, had been preaching and teaching God's Word for over 50 years. And he stood before us and he was talking about God's Word. This is a man who would take his Greek New Testament and he would set it down and he would read from it and translate it as he read it. And he said, we were talking about one subject, he said, you know, and he talks several points about it, he says, but I still got a lot to learn about this. What? You still got a lot to learn? Yeah, he still had a lot to learn. I'm sitting there going, man, have I got a lot to learn. It is a constant journey of growth. You never arrive in full and complete knowledge where God's Word is concerned. You will never outgrow your need to continue to learn. Not only do you need a desire to learn, you need reverence toward God's Word. There needs to be reverence. Look at the reverence that these people showed by all standing up and for hours just listening in the presence of God's Word being read. It requires our attention. We've got to give attention to God's Word. And it requires us to surrender our heart to the power of the truth of God's Word. There's effort involved. And we're not talking about cramming for a test you got to take tomorrow and then you can forget about it because you don't ever need it again. We're preparing for eternity. God has continued to allow you to have a mind that functions, a heart that beats, lungs that breathe. He's not finished with you yet. Let him finish his perfect work in you. But you need God's word for that to be done. Psalm 51 and verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. That's the attitude that we should have upon understanding the conditions of obtaining a benefit from God's word. And lastly, the mingled and conflicted emotions awakened by divine truth. In this text, you notice there is joy and sorrow simultaneously. Joy and sorrow when they hear God's word being read. There's a place for both in the Christian life. You know, when we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, godly sorrow produces repentance not to be regretted. He's writing to Christians there. Our life is a life of repentance. Repentance literally means to change your mind. But the implication is it's a change of mind that leads to a change in the direction in your life. When you come up out of the watery grave of baptism, are you done changing your mind about stuff? Is God done with you, or is he just getting started? Every day should be a day of repentance for us, where we learn and where we grow and where we change and we come to that place and we see by studying God's word, the mirror to our soul, and we look at it. And in that reflection, we see the things that need to be fixed. Some of you, when you wake up in the morning, you look in the mirror, it scares you to death, doesn't it? Yeah. You got to fix your hair. You got to wash your face. You got to do something about those bags. Maybe you got a big red dot on the side of your face now from all that chocolate you ate the day before. I don't know what you've got, but it scares you. And when you see that mirror, what do? You fix what you see. When you look in the mirror of God's word, you're going to see the same thing in a spiritual way. You're going to see those things that need to be fixed in your life. It's a constant thing over the course of time. Nehemiah 8, verse 10. The joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Those are five things that we can learn. There's a lot more that we can learn from Nehemiah chapter 8. A lot more. But just for your consideration today, I wanted to bring those to your attention. Because the Word of God, Hebrews 4 and verse 12, is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. Able to pierce to the division of joint and marrow, and is the discerner of the intents and desires of the heart. We didn't set a theme for your word as a lamp to my feet and a light to my path just because it sounded good. We did it so that we could all be changed together. That we could be changed in such a way that it changes our marriages and it changes our relationships with our parents and our children and with our employees or employers, with our neighbors. And people see that change in our lives and want to know, why are you different? What do I need to do to be and have what you have? God's word is fully equipped to help us in that regard. John was so enamored with Jesus Christ. He starts out his gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Down in verse 14 of the same chapter, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He describes for us the one who is the very embodiment of what is right here. You see, we're not worshiping a book. We're worshiping a God that gave us this book. We're worshiping a Savior who is called by the Father through the writer, is called the Word. God loves us. God desires more for us than we can ever imagine for ourselves. And the only way we're going to have that is get into this God-inspired, Holy Spirit-breathed Word. And let it change our lives. Change your children's lives. Change your husband or your wife's lives. But we got to start by looking at it for what it is. And respecting what God has done for us through this. This morning, maybe you're here. Maybe there's some things that you need to change. You know, as our brother prayed for us in the opening, he prayed for those who are having physical issues. And then he prayed for those who are having spiritual issues. The ones who are having physical issues, many of them are not able to be here today because of those issues. But I would imagine there are those of you that are here today that might be experiencing some spiritual shortcomings that you need prayers for. You need our help with. Allow us to come alongside you, to put our arms around you, to pray with you, pray for you, and encourage you this day. Maybe you're here and you've never put on Christ in baptism. You never named Him your Lord of Lords, your King of Kings. You've never expressed, as our song, the second song that we sang today, Jesus is Lord. Do you believe He is the Son of God? Are you willing to turn from the sins in your life that caused Jesus to have to go to that cross? Are you prepared with your mouth to say that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? And are you ready to humble yourself, calling on the name of the Lord, saying, I can't save myself, save me, Lord, and submit to being buried in water for the remission of your sins? You'll be raised to walk in a new life. God will clothe you in His Son, Jesus Christ. Your old man will be crucified. He will be put away. The body of sin will be gone. And you will be prepared to serve Him for the rest of your days and into eternity. Can we help you with that today? Whatever your need is, please make